Thank you, Ms. Kelly. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and open them to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. We've been studying the book of Betters. Amen. Written to the Jew, but also to us. If you're not a Jew tonight, the Gentiles, for our admonition, but it's written primarily for them and giving them instruction. And so he was constantly giving instruction about how Jesus was better than everything that they're going to find in the Old Testament. A lot of times they're going to make comparisons in chapter 8 so that we can have a little bit of review. The college students just arriving with us, and if you're not familiar with chapter 8, we just want to remind you that Jesus is a better mediator. He's contrasted with Moses, and Jesus is a much better mediator between God and man because he is God. Amen. And so he's a better mediator than Moses ever could have been. Moses was faithful in his age, and he did the best that he could. But again, he's still not on the same level as Jesus as a mediator. If I could say this, Moses several times asked God for forgiveness, but Jesus brought forgiveness and into us as a mediator. He's the one that ushered in forgiveness for us and then was the mediator. He's the one Moses tried because of the love that he had with God and the focus or the servant that he was. Often he asked for things that he was dependent on God for, but when God asked God for something and God brought the answer to him in his own blood, paid for that, that I could say the sacrifice of himself, he paid that sin debt. And then again, as he ushers us in and brings us before the throne of grace, what a blessing it is as he sits as mediator at the right hand of the throne in heaven. And we often use the term intercessor there, that mediator or intercessor in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not just the mediator, but when they say the mediator, he was a mediator of a better covenant in chapter 8. And so he contrasts the Old Testament or the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And it says in that chapter, if there was not a flaw with the Old, there would have not had to been a New. The Old Testament was one that was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was one that was written for us as men that were under our sins, and it constantly drove us back to God and kept our eyes on one who would come, who would pay the sin debt, wasn't going to just make a yearly sacrifice that had to be done over and over and over again, but would pay for the sins of all mankind with one sacrifice of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets into chapter 9. Just let me state this for all of you that, again, are not as familiar with the book of Hebrews. One of the things that is preluded before chapter 8 and chapter 7 and 6 and all this is much about the tabernacle where Jesus makes this sacrifice. And it speaks about a tabernacle not made with hands, but one made in the heavenlies by God. It was something that God pitched. And that tabernacle that is pitched in heaven, everything else on earth is a picture of that. When Moses, when God consistently referred to the tabernacle in his, when he says to them, make it like this, when he's writing down and penning down all of the things that God wants him to do, God's instructing him, and he said, make it like the picture I showed you in the mount. And God's constantly, so at some point when Moses was on the mountain, he got to see the heavenly tabernacle that was not made with hands that Jesus would walk into and make blood atonement of his own blood. And so the copy that he made on earth was a earthly. The chapter is going to begin by calling it a worldly tabernacle or a worldly sanctuary. It's going to use that because one is heavenly and one is earthly or worldly in its existence. Look at chapter 9 with me, if you would, tonight. We reviewed sufficiently, I hope. Amen. So chapter number 9 and verse number 1, if you would, with us. Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances. So he's continuing the argument that this is a better covenant. And so under this, the first covenant, just like the new covenant, has ordinances. All right, he says, of divine service. I want you to mark that down in your Bible if you haven't underlined that. If the old one isn't, again, the New Testament, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament service and ordinances were things that pointed to ones that would be in the what? The new one. So even the Old Testament had service, divine service. Those of you that are coming here to the college, I believe that there is a work of God to do It is His will. And it's not just for full-time, it's for full-time Christians. Whether you're somebody that is going to give your life and you every day of your life will get paid from a church and from the offerings of God's people that come in, what a blessing it would be if you're going to be a missionary and through the offerings of God's people, you are kept up by the money that comes. Again, we call that full-time Christian service. But every Christian ought to have divine service that's in their life. They ought to be a full-time Christian, and wherever they go, they are a witness of the one that died for them on Calvary and paid their sin debt every day. We ought to be a witness with tracts. We ought to be a witness with our mouth, with our life and our actions. Everywhere we go, we ought to be a witness of the one who changed us from the inside out. The one who walked in and made blood atonement in a tabernacle, not made with hands. I get goosebumps every time I think about it, that He walked into that place and made one blood atonement for all man's sin for all time. And it was finished on Calvary, but it wasn't finished, was it? He ascended on high and made, listen, the work on earth was done, but now there was work. There was order to be done by a high priest that was not a high priest on earth, according to chapter 8, but was one in the heavenlies. And He continued the high priestly work on the heavenly scale. And He walked in. This chapter is full of world and heavenly. He's going to contrast the two tabernacles and the service that happened in the two places. He says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service. That means the new one has. And worldly sanctuary. By the way, I want you to understand this. Every time you see the word sanctuary, that word means holy place. All right, throughout the Old Testament scripture, the sanctuary, which is going to be, there are three bays to the tabernacle. All right, I want you to see this. Can I get this? Is anybody? Okay, we are tuned in up in the sound room. All right, so if we could do it like this, if the center part is the holy place or the sanctuary, there's an outside section with no roofing that is called the outer court. It is the court of the Gentiles. It is not mentioned in chapter 9 because the book is written to the Jew. So the outer court is a part of the tabernacle structure, but only two parts of the tabernacle are mentioned. The outer court is not mentioned, then the holy place or the sanctuary, the worldly sanctuary. It is one that has candlesticks. We're going to read this. It's one that has a table of showbread in it. It had an altar of incense that is not mentioned because it goes on. And again, according to the earthly tabernacle, it was not placed in the Holy of Holies. I believe it was placed as close to the veil. And it talks about the second veil here, but it's a curtain so that the incense are burned close to the holy place. God was supposed to set His spirit until God and man got really bad as the Jew, and God pulled off His presence from that place. But again, the incense were being burned not for the men that were in the room or the high priest. They were supposed to picture the prayers. God's house, His temple, should be a house of what? Prayer. It was a picture of the prayers that are ascending up before the throne of God. And again, the New Testament writer in the book of Hebrews places, if you were to go, and I'm getting ahead of myself, in verse 4, it says, which had the golden censer. I believe, again, he didn't improperly lay those things out, because there's a altar of incense, which he says, and a golden censer. Both are incense, but the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies. So again, three courts, outer court, holy place, and holiest of all is what it's called. All right, which we call the Holy of Holies is what a lot of people, but the scripture is going to call it the holiest of all. And in this place, the high priest only went in one time a year. All of this here was daily service. They had to daily burn incense. They had to daily have, they had to have the showbread just sitting just right. They had to light the candles and then they had to light them at night and again in the evening, and they burned all the way to the morning, and then they put them out, and then they trimmed the wicks and put it back together for the next. It was daily service. And for all of us, you think about, so there's things, and I think it's a wonderful picture for all of us to realize that there are things. There's an outer court. Every day we have to go out into the things of the world. Anybody was welcome in the outer court, all right? Every day, all right? But again, the temple of our body is the place the Holy Spirit lives on a daily basis. There are things that
we should be keeping up on a daily basis in the holy place. And then there is the holiest of all. All right? We can send up prayers, but there ought to be a place. And if I could picture it for you tonight, I'm going to go back and kind of, but I want you to be thinking about this for time's sake tonight. We go out, can we pray out in the outer court? Could they pray in the Old Testament in the outer court? Absolutely. Was there prayer and incense being burned? Think about this. The candle was give light. Pictures the Holy Spirit. If we were to go down, and if I had time to go through all of the things, and even when we're talking about that seven candlestick there with each one of those seven lights burning and how that represents the Holy Ghost, and I'll just say this, the miracle through the ages of that thing burning past the days that it had oil in it, because it wasn't sanctified for the oil. I mean, there's some miracles that you can go back and see how God sustained things. And again, the Holy Spirit of God will help us run. I'll just say this, you can run on an empty tank when the Spirit of God is leading you. You can go way past what the flesh will do for you when you run by a Spirit. And we ought to serve God in spirit, but we ought to have the light, the Spirit of God, who is the revealer of all truth, helping us as we spend day. He says, man cannot live by bread alone. On that table, there were 12 loaves of bread that pictured the 12 different tribes of Israel, and there was bread enough for everybody. Folks, can I just tell you that those 12 tribes, we get in the millennial kingdom, those 12 loaves are going to represent 12 nations, that there's enough word of God to go around for everybody. And listen, every week, those loaves were changed out on the Sabbath day. Brand new bread for a brand new week. We ought to be in God's word. When we're in the holy place, we ought to be in God's word. We all have the Holy Spirit, not quenching him, but him shining light on the word of God. Do you know that some of you in here, you said, boy, preacher, you've been preaching on the word of God and reading it. Well, we ought to read the word of God. But if we are not in tune with the Spirit of God, it will seem so far away. It'll seem like foreign words to us. We'll read it just out of habit, and it will not break our heart. It will not give us direction. It will not reveal direction or truth, especially when we are self-governed and not yielded to the Spirit of God. Think about this. Try going, if you had you walk down here, all the light that's in here would give you enough light so you can read the word of God. Come down here and shut your eyes and see if you can read it through your eyelids. So many of us, the word of God, the direction of God is right in front of us, but what do? We don't use the light of the Spirit of God to give us direction. We look away or close our eyes because we don't really want to know way God is directing us. We want to be self-willed and self-directed. And I'll just say this, for most of us, if we're not careful, we are scared to death of what God might ask us to do. Like God doesn't like you. Like God is against you. He only sent his son to die on Calvary and pay your sin debt. He's only given everything so that he could redeem you back into himself and give you his word so you could have his perfect will. I'm going to get off of this now if you want to give me this back. Now, I still hold the option to go back to it at any time. Verse 1, it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle. Look at this, made the first. And again, there's not a lot of things in the scripture that pass away, but the tabernacle is one of those things that did go by the wayside. He says, the writer says, under the inspiration of God, for there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, talking about this table, and the showbread. So again, the table and the bread is supposed to be on that table, which is called the sanctuary. Again, that means holy place in its definition. Look at what he says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Again, for us, that veil pictured in the scripture, that veil is being rent in two, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to have a high priest between us and God. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary, we don't need a man between us and God. God speaks to us. He wants us to come in and speak to him. And he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. The Bible says again, which had the golden censer. He's talking about that inner holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, many of us call it, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Talking about stone tables that carried the finger of God on it and wrote on it. I want to just stay just a minute here. I don't want to miss some of the best things that are in the Word of God. I want to define again the golden censer. I don't believe that is the table of incense. The high priest on earth in this tabernacle was commanded when he came into the holiest of holies to be burning incense and carry them in. So this golden censer, again, both the table or the golden censer that he had to carry burning incense as he went in to carry it in, I believe this sat in the holy place, that holy of holies, and that's what he carried in. And so that's where it stayed every year. They're not getting things out of order. Again, this is just a list trying to remind them how Jesus is better. He's impressing them with what is different and what's better in the new covenant. So he's not trying to make a perfect list. That is found in the book of Exodus. All right. He's just trying to overlay and bring to them memory the things that are there. And then he's going to make a contrast. But for all of us that are not always familiar, he goes through the list of the Ark of the Covenant. There are two things inside the tabernacle that were made with pure gold. There were a lot of things that were overlaid with gold, but the candlestick that is out in the holy place, there was nothing in that except for gold. It was beaten down, it was shaped, and it was made, and then it was made to hold oil and burn that oil, but there was not another metal mixed with that candlestick to provide light. Anywhere God touched in this place was made with pure gold. Gold is not something that, again, but on man's eyes and on earth, it was the most precious thing. It was the cleanest thing when it was pure gold. When you get to the holiest of all, they make the box. Everything that it holds is going to be things that they put in it, and they overlay the box with gold, but the lid that they make for that, which is called the mercy seat that rested upon the ark. We have to understand this. The ark itself is the box below the mercy seat. The mercy seat itself did not contain or was not overlaid with anything. It was made out of completely pure gold. And it was the place, and God did not rest on it, by the way. God hovered above that place, between the cherubims, just off of the mercy seat. And again, when the high priest came in every year, he was expected to bring blood. And it couldn't just be any blood. It had to be it had to be right kind of blood. It had to be from a lamb without spot and any kind of problem. It had to be, the high priest wanted to inspect that himself, because he was trusting his life with somebody else if he didn't go out and make sure that lamb was as pure as it could be, because it had to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes through this, and we see just these pure things that are in this place, but then what is put in the ark is important, because it shows them powerful things under, listen, the last chapter there is under Moses, a mediator of the old covenant. And these are things that came kind of through the leadership of Moses. It was a golden pot put in there with manna. Again, God's people throughout even Jesus's time, they said, "Who fed you in the wilderness?" "Moses fed us with manna," is what they answered him. What did Jesus answer him back? "Moses didn't feed you. My Father fed you." And for most of us, we miss that. Most of the time, if we're not careful, when we are going through wilderness trips of our own, we mistake the provision of God for the provision of our own hand or us making. We make mistakes, and God helps us anyway. For all of us, we would do good. When God tells us to put something away, that manna was in there to remind them that God fed them in the worst time and in the worst spot. They followed his direction. And again, I'm just going to tell you, they had to pass worldly bread that they made with their own hands. But when they got in the holiest of all, they found a box that contained bread that came from heaven. That's exactly what manna is. It was heavenly bread that he fed God's people with. Folks, listen, that Old Testament, they had those things, but do you realize what you have in the Word of God today? How precious it ought to be from you, because it's bread from heaven. and it didn't come from man. There's a lot of men that like to tell you there's all kinds of man all over it, but I'd like for you to show me the place where man's all over it. I want you to show me the place that ain't right. You know, there's a lot of folks, and I'll just say this to all the parents, and if you don't know this about us already, there are a lot of other places you could send your kids, and they will tear their faith down in the Bible. This is not a place like that. This is a place that will build their faith in the Word of God. We will not make them question whether they have the book. They will leave here. Listen, if they do that, they will do that on their own, or they'll do it watching YouTube. If I see them doing it, I'll smack their phone out of their hand and baptize it. You say, preacher, why is it important? Because it's important. Why would you want to serve God or have a divine service if you didn't think you had a God that could not only give you the Word of God, but preserve it perfectly? If he was a God that expected pure gold for the things that represented him, wouldn't he want a pure book to represent him? Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This book is, he's lifted above his own name. And for all of us, we ought to see that he provided in this Old Testament, I wrote down this manna, this supernatural provision of God. For all of us, do you realize God is the same God as the Old Testament? The same God that let down manna from heaven, he may not drop bread, heavenly bread on your head that you have to gather up on a daily basis, but he is the same God that can supernaturally provide for your family, you college students, for your school bill. He can supernaturally provide for you. Those of you that serve him and plan on serving him for a long time, you better believe that you ought to get to the place where you know him and know that he is a supernatural provider. Because there'll be times that you have to go to him. You say, what did you do, preacher? I came to this college and I sat in one of the church's houses and I sat there and added up my month and there was more money owed than I had month to what was coming in. And I didn't go out and ask my wife, what are we going to do? That's what she had asked me. You say, what did you do? Did you call everybody that you knew and ask for some money and support? No. I called out the one that I knew could take care of the problem. And God supernaturally answered. And somebody wrote me a letter and said, hey, I just have been burdened. And I want you to be my missionary while you're at college. I want you to go soul winning, and I want to get some of that. I'm going to reap the benefit. I'm going to send you $100 a month. I was $100 short. I wish I'd asked God for $200 a month. Because all I did was he just met my need. But you know what God says he would do? He would meet our needs. You know, many times we're upset with God because he's not giving us a Lamborghini. We're upset with God because he's not giving us all our wants, but God said he would provide our what? Need. Through his riches and glory. I'm so glad that God takes care of my needs. By the way, you know, he knows what country you live in. You know, sometimes our needs are a little higher than the third world countries. Try going somewhere else and seeing what they expect to have a need. You know, your need and their need is not the same. And by the way, I'll just say this. We need air conditioning in Florida. I'm thankful that God's been providing it. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of different things that we think, well, we can just live without. But you know, not everybody has those things. And the more I've served God, the more I realize God takes care of a lot of my wants as well as my needs. He provided manna. He didn't just provide manna. He provided supernatural. If I put it down like this, supernatural provision. And listen to this. I think that, you know, he put power in that rod that budded. Listen, I don't know about you, but if you don't know that life can come from death, the only person that can do that is Jesus. The only person that can do that is God. When you take and cut a stick off, it don't grow more limbs. You carry it and walking around for a while. Listen, that rod that budded was just showing that life can come from death when God is involved in it. Whether you like it or not, that rod that stayed inside there was a picture or a proof of the resurrection to everybody that looked towards Jesus Christ. But when God gets involved and you can follow him and you trust in his power, listen, that thing didn't just bud or grow something. I mean, it became a snake. They stretched it out over the water and the waters parted. There's a lot of things that God did with that thing. That, listen, I just want you to know that we can trust God supernaturally. He has power. Listen, so many times we trust in our own power, in our own way. And that is why Christianity in our age is powerless, because we're prayerless. We don't ask God for power anymore. We'll ask him for all our needs and for our sicknesses, but we won't ask him for power when we're in our pulpit in our Sunday school class. when we get on our bus route to convey, listen, I want the Spirit of God to do a work in my life, but not just me. I don't want to waste my time standing in the pulpit. And the Bible will not return void, but wouldn't it be good if God's Spirit was in the place, because I ask God for His power to work in this place and through me and in you. Listen, that comes when you ask God for it. God can give wisdom. God can give strength. God can give much more than we give Him credit for if we'll just ask for it. And that rod was it was a picture of God's power. Long after the person, the carrier of the stick, they call it Aaron's rod that budded, Aaron died and went in the ground. And if you open that box, there's been a lot of supposition of where the ark truly is. But one day when they finally open it up, they'll pull out a rod and it won't be dead. There'll still be a bud on it, because God still got power. God's still as powerful as He was in the Old Testament as He is in the New. And then I saw thirdly there the tables of stone. It pictures the Word of God, but more than that, it's inspiration of God. This is a thing that a lot of people argue over, and they don't believe that inspiration transfers through preservation. And if you can't get that fact, you're too dumb to be at our college. Now, you may not like that, all right, but I'm just going to tell you, there are people that are crippled too high for crutches. They've educated themselves way beyond their own years, and they think that somehow that you can't call the Word of God inspired when the Bible says that all Scripture. You show me a proof text that says that it isn't inspired, and I'll keep showing you the one that I got that says it is. For all of us, we come to a place, you say, well, are all the versions of the Bible inspired? It is if it's still left. You know where they go in and change it and wrench the Scripture and move it all over the place? Listen, I'm going to tell you, we're not of those people. You say, how can we find that? Well, it's not that hard. Do a word search. When they're missing 40,000 words, guess how much inspiration left the book? 40,000 words of it. When you look and find out how many they added to it, can I tell you how many they added to it? What does God warn in His true word? Not to add to His word or to take away from it. Say, preacher, what happens when you have a translation? Well, it's really all we got left. All we got left is copies of copies and translations. And who are you trusting in to preserve His word? Now listen, do you think that God, when God told them to put it in that ark, do you think the Jews were the ones that had to preserve all these things that were inside the ark? They don't even know where the thing is today. Guess who's still preserving it? Guess who will bring the ark forth when it is His time and when He wants it to come forth? It'll be God. For all of us, way too many times, we can have faith in that, but those same people that trust that the ark will show back up are the same people that'll tell you they don't think they have a Bible. God help us. Listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're a preacher boy in this room and you don't believe that God's word is perfect, what are you doing being a preacher? How could you preach something that you didn't think is true? Christian, as a Christian, before I ever became a preacher, if I didn't think the Word of God was real, how in the world could I ever come to church? How could I ever have direction? How could I raise my family according to the Word of God? If God has the power to send manna from heaven, He can preserve His Word. If God can raise the dead, then God can keep His Word alive from the time that it was breathed until the last breath of every man, and then on through eternity, because it's forever settled in heaven. And God did that to begin with by taking some tablets that have some history. Because it didn't take that long for man that said they wanted to meet with God, and they sent a mediator up to the top of the mountain. You go meet with God. God invited all of them to come. But they said, we're too scared to meet with God. You go be our mediator. You go up before us, and we don't want to stand before Him. When Moses came back, what did he do with the Word of God? He did the thing that the people had already done. They broke God's law. The tablets were broken. Now, Moses made a copy. Do you know what God didn't say? Listen, I'm just going to tell you, the first set of Word of God that we got wrote down was on a set of tables, and guess what we got? What they carried everywhere else? They put the broken ones in the ark. Guess what everybody else had? Copies. You say, why did God keep that set? Because if you knew where they were, you'd worship them. By the way, they're in Hebrew, so none of you could read them. You say, I took a little Hebrew. I knew a little Hebrew, too. He wasn't too tall. He was about this high. Anyway, folks, I think sometimes we get to the place where we get too smart for our own good. And what people need is faith. The faith position to get saved is the beginning. Realizing that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid our sin debt. I remember the day that I put my faith and trust, not in heaven, not in man, not in the work that went on or the things that I had done, but that Jesus had done a work that I could not do, and he did it for me. And I put my faith and trust in him and his finished work, that he would come back for me, that he would raise me up one day, and that he would take me to heaven. And that same Jesus said that God, in his word, said he would preserve his word until he came back for us and took us out of here. And I'm trusting him at his word, just like I did when I got saved. I'll continue to do that by faith. But he, the beginning of this chapter, says that he's had ordinances of divine service. You know, for some of you men, you came and you're gonna preach, you're gonna serve God. I remember when I got ordained. Nothing happened that day. I did not get struck by lightning. I was so thankful, and it was an honor to me that the men who had continued to invest in me, Pastor Carter came. My preacher that I, again, turned 90 this year, that I grew up under, and he came, and they prayed and lay hands on me. But I can tell you that there was a place as a 16-year-old boy that I remember that the ordination of God fell on my life. And I knew God wanted me to preach, and I knew that God had ordained me to be a preacher. And that, listen, nothing was ever like that day. I remember, listen, I didn't tell anybody for 2 years, but God knew, and I knew. I remember going down to the altar and said, God, I know what you've asked me to do today. I'm just not sure I could do it. See, I knew when God ordained me to be a preacher, I just didn't surrender to it till I was 18. But I can tell you this, it's nice when man can see what God sees. That's what ordination here on earth is. You go 4 years of Bible college, listen, it's just showing some fruit of what God has called you to do. And then a group of men will climb around you, and they'll say, you've met the requirements from ordination. Can I tell you what the requirements to be a preacher are? Be God called. It's really good when you live in such a way that man can see it too. And they can lay their hands on you. And other men can see that day, that there was a day and that a church. Because can I tell you who has the authority to ordain on earth? It's not a man. It's a church. The authority of God's word was given to continue in the church. Otherwise, the great commission of this life is gone, because it was given not to the apostles, but to the Lord's church. And it continues on in us today. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because we have a great mediator of a brand new covenant, and he's given us a work to do under that covenant, the great commission, to tell everybody what we were told about how Jesus saves. And we ought to be about it every day. I'll just say this. You know when we get away from it? It's when we hang too far off in this court. Out with everybody else. And we don't have enough time in the holy place. With the Holy Spirit and God's word and on our knees praying and asking God. And sometimes I'll just say this. When times get tough and we need God to do. I mean, listen. Prayer. But I mean, having that. You know, all the old preachers used to talk about a holy place in their life. A place where they could get away from everybody and everything, cut a path out in the woods, and they would just spend time with God. It was seeming like nobody else but God was in that place. People have called it a prayer closet. People have called it all kinds of different things. But listen, if you're really going to do something for God, you've not only got to have a place that you meet with God on a daily basis, but you got to have a holy place that you walk away from everything and meet with God. And I'm glad in this age I don't have to meet up with some high priest, because I have a high priest in the heavenlies. And he's the one that I don't have to push through the veil once a year, but on a daily basis, I can go boldly before the throne of grace. And when I walk in, God the Father is seated at the throne, and Jesus is at his right hand as my mediator and intercessor to meet me, to help me, to beg God, because I don't deserve to be in that place. But because of what Jesus did, I've been invited in. Folks, I just want to remind you again, Jesus is better. This New Testament age, this age that we currently live in is better because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. We're going to learn the next time we get in the book that it is only a new covenant, is only a covenant or takes place or is ushered in by the death of the testator. There's a lot of people that date where the church started. Can I tell you, the new covenant, the New Testament age started when the death of the testator came. You know how he ushered in a brand new age? He rose again on the third day and became the mediator of a new covenant. For all of us, you say, preacher, how did you find that? Because it's in the Bible. You know, I've learned a long time ago, instead of trusting men when they tell you the church started, how about if we just stick with the book? It's so good to us. Amen. Tonight, I'll just say this. If you're here and you came to church and you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, you can put your faith and trust in him just like I did. If you're here and you say, preacher, you know, it's been a while since I went into the holy place and spent time with God, why don't you come and meet with him tonight? This is the sanctuary. This is where we call it. We call it a holy place. It's a place to do business with God. And you can meet with him tonight if you're far from him. If there's things that, you know, reading your Bible, being yielded to the Spirit of God, praying, if those things have been a base from your life, you could come and say, God, I want to get back to them. Would you help me? And maybe it's been a while since, you know, when you ran in, you only asked God for the desperate needs that you had. Wouldn't it be great as a church that we went boldly before the throne of grace with the needs of others that were on the Wednesday night prayer list? Thanking God that we're not the one on there, but begging God because we love them and they're a part of our church family. And if God doesn't intervene, something terrible could happen. Wouldn't it be great if we went boldly? Wouldn't it be great if every Christian in this place had a holy place to get away to and pray for another brother in Christ? Amen. Tonight, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come. I'm going to ask you to do business with God. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you meet me in the front? Let me take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Don't wait for the musicians to sing and play. You step out and come tonight.